I'd like to begin with a couple questions this morning. One is, do you consider yourself wise? Do you consider yourself wise? Now, it might seem presumptuous to answer in the affirmative. It might seem, so you understand we may be pretty hesitant to do so and say, yeah, I do think I'm wise and humble too. You know? But do you consider yourself wise? And so since most of us are probably hesitant to say, yeah, you know, I think I'm kind of wise. Maybe you think you're wise, maybe you think you are not. So how about this question then? What is it that makes someone wise? Think about people that you've considered, that you've crossed paths with in your life, that you said, that's a wise person. What makes someone wise? You're probably thinking of someone who's very knowledgeable, someone who's educated, perhaps very experienced in life, someone who's able to have great insight, maybe to give great advice, and able to help others make difficult decisions. You might consider that person wise. This morning I am asking you to consider, what is real wisdom? I'd like you to consider this with me, not just for the sake of knowing what real wisdom is, but even more importantly, so that you and I might have real wisdom. Would you like to leave today, this morning, this service, knowing, not in an arrogant or a presumptuous way, but knowing that you are wise? Wise because you have real wisdom. I have some great news for you this morning. You can have this real wisdom before you leave today, and you don't have to hunt for it like Easter eggs. Details about this real wisdom are found for us in the passage we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So please turn there if you have a Bible, or pull it up on your phone or your app. We have a Stream Las Vegas app that you can find on the Play Store, or if you're in iTunes, you can find it under Share Faith, and then type in the Stream Las Vegas app. We have a free app where you can pull up a Bible on that, and you can listen to messages, past, present, future, all that kind of thing. But pull it up on your Bible in whatever way you like. We also have the words on the screen. If you like a Bible, we have some on the table as well out there for you to take and keep. But before we look at God's Word in verses 6 through 16 of chapter 2 this morning, would you please join me in prayer? God, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to worship you today. We thank you for the reality of Christ's resurrection that we are celebrating this morning. And as you've included this passage of Scripture to instruct us and teach us in the way we should go, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would reveal yourself by your word, by your spirit, that you would help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what your word says, and that our hearts would respond in ways that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'd like us to look at three questions for you and me this morning from this passage to help us to know, to help you know and me to know if you have real wisdom, if I have real wisdom. Three questions for you this morning from this passage to help you know if you have real wisdom. The first question, have you received or rejected real wisdom? Have you received it or rejected it? Seems like a simple question. Most people think that wisdom is something you acquire or earn. Most people think you work hard for it. Perhaps you enter some rigorous academic program and you study, and before final exams you pull all-nighters. Some people think you go through some sort of practical training program. So maybe it's not books, maybe it's practical, hands-on, on-the-job type of training. Some people think, well, it's all those things are helpful, but what's really helpful is that you have a mentor, someone very knowledgeable or skillful or experienced like Yoda. Or more recently, maybe Luke Skywalker. Or here's my personal favorite, Mr. Miyagi. You guys remember him? Wax on, wax off, sand the floor, paint the fence, right? Yeah, the old original Karate Kid. Yeah, I mean, that's like classic mentoring right there. And some people think, well, that's really the way to acquire wisdom, is you find a mentor. You find someone more knowledgeable and experienced than you who can teach you and train you, instruct you. All of these situations, you certainly would be able to perhaps gain a degree of wisdom. And certainly, you would certainly say, well, I worked for that wisdom. You could get some credit for that. You could pat yourself on the back and receive praise for the hard work that you did or for the great teacher, the great Jedi instructor you had. In all of these situations, you would be able to say, at least to some degree, that I earned it, I acquired it, I attained it, therefore I deserve it. But according to our passage this morning, this kind of wisdom is a wisdom, but it is not real wisdom. The Apostle Paul, who was the founding pastor of the church in Corinth, writes to the church there saying this, "Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul says here that what he imparts is not this kind of wisdom that is in the world or from the world or is man-made. It's not a wisdom that comes from any person, not from any scholar, not from any so-called expert teacher, not from the experience, not from people in positions of power and authority. This worldly man-made wisdom ultimately is a wisdom that does not last. Paul says that kind of wisdom is not what he is proclaiming or imparting, or his team that's with him is proclaiming or imparting. But rather, what he is proclaiming, what he is imparting, is a real wisdom. So what is this real wisdom? It's got to be something different. It is wisdom of God, verse 7. Real wisdom is wisdom that comes from God. And it's wisdom that makes one truly mature. It is wisdom that is centered upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified on a cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, what we celebrate this morning. It is what chapter 1 called the word of the cross. This wisdom from God has a sense in which it is a secret and hidden wisdom, not because God wants to hide it and reveal it only exclusively to some sort of elite people that have acquired it or gained special Jedi-like status, and then therefore they get it. Quite the contrary, we saw in chapter 1 that God so often chooses the seemingly foolish people in the world to shame the seemingly wise. That God chooses the seemingly weak of the world to shame those who seem outwardly to be so strong. God makes it secret and hidden because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. It is secret and hidden because so many reject it. the natural person of this world, the average person of the world, rejects it. This real wisdom is not understood and received by everyone then. In fact, many people reject it and consider it foolish. You might want to turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 18 through 25. They consider it foolish. And if they had understood and received this real wisdom, Paul says here they would not have rejected it in chapter 2. They would not have rejected the one who embodies it and gives it, Jesus Christ himself. But instead, they crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory, on a cross, having rejected him and having rejected the real wisdom that he embodies and that he grants. This real wisdom, then, is not earned. It is not attained. It is not acquired. You do not score enough points and then you receive it. It is a wisdom that is given irrespective of anything in us. It's undeserved. It's a gift. And it's something that's given by the revelation of God by His Spirit. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, inspired by God as he writes, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." What does this mean? It means that this real wisdom is not a wisdom that finds its origin or source in any human being. It's not a wisdom that is man-made. It's not attained. It's not earned. It's not acquired. It's not gained through your effort or your energies. No, it's a wisdom that God has prepared. He's prepared it for those who love Him. Those who do not reject but receive it as a gift from Him. God grants this real wisdom. He reveals this real wisdom through the Spirit. Verse 9 says, God has prepared this for those who love Him. Will you consider that with me this morning? Do you love God? Let's think about some reasons to love God. You can love Him based upon who He is. He's the source of everything that is right and good. He is all righteousness. He's the source of everything that is true. He is truth. He's the creator of all things, including you and me and everything that you see in the world. He is the creator. He is everything that is beautiful. He is beauty. He is above all things. He is all power and authority. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the source of all love. He is love. So you can love God for who He is, but you can also love God for what He has done. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You and I and everyone who has ever lived fall short of the glory of God. The only person who doesn't is Jesus Himself, who was God. We fall short of God's goodness and righteousness. We all have faults, failures, and things that we do and think that are not right in God's eyes. Our sin separates us from a perfect, righteous God because we are imperfect and unrighteous. But out of love, God in His hidden secret wisdom sent His one and only Son to take the penalty and punishment that you and I deserved for our imperfections, for our faults, for our failures, for our sin. And Jesus did that by going to a cross. And when He was on the cross, He took sin upon Himself. And as He breathed His last, He said, "It is finished." Because what He had done in that moment is paid for that sin. He had borne the wrath of God upon Himself that is the just penalty and punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. And when Christ died, the death He died was to put an end to sin and death, at least in the penalty of it. Now, sin still exists in those of us who live, but it is paid for, it is forgiven, who believe in Him. And so when Christ rises from the dead, he imparts as well to those who would receive the gift of his love and forgiveness, righteousness, and life. This is all done out of love. And we need this gift of his love and forgiveness to have a right relationship with God. And we receive this gift because God reveals this need to us through his Spirit. God's Spirit shows us that our sin is wrong. God's Spirit shows us that our life falls short of his standards. God reveals by his Spirit that we are sinful, and God reveals by his Spirit that Christ is the sole solution to our sin problem. And so God, by his Spirit, reveals, and as a result, our response is to love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Do you love God? As we receive the gift of his love and forgiveness through Christ, we receive real wisdom. Wisdom that God reveals. So my first primary question for you this morning from our text here, have you received or rejected real wisdom? Second question, have you received the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world? We've seen established here that the Spirit of God is the one who reveals God and reveals his real wisdom to us and grants the real wisdom to us through Christ and what he's done. And that revelation is the starting point for us to understand the gospel. And that revelation is necessary for us to receive God's love and forgiveness and to respond in a sincere faith and a turning from our sin and a turning towards following Christ. We've established that this real wisdom, that this is real wisdom because it's revealed by God and it results in a real relationship with him. So this real wisdom that God gives by revelation comes by the Spirit of God. We've established that. And the Spirit of God then is essential to receiving God's real wisdom. So it demands the question, have you received the Spirit of God? Or have you received the Spirit of the world? Now I'll explain this in a moment. Look with me at the second part of verse 10 and following, where we are told about the Spirit of God. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. And as the all-knowing, all-powerful God, he is able to search and know everything. He's omniscient. And as the Spirit of God himself, he knows even the depths of God because he himself is God. Such depths are incomprehensible for us apart from God's revelation. In the Old Testament book of Job, one of Job's friends, Zophar, great name by the way, you know, if you're going to get a pet, you know, an animal, and you're looking for a name, I might recommend Zophar. Maybe not for, newborn son, but maybe a pet or a fish or something, Zophar is a good one. Zophar ponders this incomprehensibility of God, and he says this to Job. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? And the implied answer is of course you can. None of us can, apart from the revelation of God. In and of ourselves, we cannot discover the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. He is so set apart, and as the Almighty, so much greater than us. But the depths of God are known by God himself, by his Spirit. The Spirit himself knows the very depths of God because the Spirit himself is God. No man can discover such depths on his own apart from the Spirit's revelation. But the Spirit of God searches everything and knows even the depths of God, it says here in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And so Paul writes further in verse 11 and explains further. He says, by way of somewhat of comparison, who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within that person? And Spirit here is little s Spirit. That's the Spirit within you. Not the Holy Spirit necessarily here. What he's referring to is your own spirit. The Spirit mentioned here is the human being spirit. In other words, no human being can read your mind. Now, some spouses think they can read their other spouse's mind, but that's not important right now. We can talk about that some other time. The Spirit knows about God. The Spirit searches everything. And our own spirit knows our own thoughts. But someone else can't read the other person's mind. In other words, no human being can read your mind. Only your own spirit within you, only you can know your own thoughts, Paul is saying here. And in the same way, no one comprehends the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God himself. Do you see the comparison that he's making and somewhat of a contrast? So God's Spirit knows everything, searches out everything, even the depths of God. And since the Spirit knows all about God, including the real wisdom of God that we need, the gospel to be right with God, the Spirit is the one who reveals it to us. So have you received the Spirit of God? Verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthians, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We've received the Spirit who is from God, not of the world. That might make you wonder, who is the spirit of the world? And I was taught sometimes that if someone can say it way better than you can, go ahead and quote them. And I'm going to quote Gordon Fee here in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He writes this. In answering the question, who is the spirit of the world, Fee writes, Paul's point is simple. Thanks. I'm glad it's simple for you, Dr. Fee. We need your help. He's not suggesting that there is a spirit of the world comparable to the Holy Spirit. Nor is he referring to demonic spirits. He is, rather, saying something about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit whom we have received is not of this world. Rather, he is the Spirit who is from God. The implication, of course, is that since they have the Holy Spirit, who is not of this world, they should desist thinking like this world. The Holy Spirit, then, is not man-made, and that's what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit is not earthly wisdom. What you have received in the Holy Spirit is not an earthly, man-made, man-created wisdom. What you have received in the Holy Spirit, if you've received it, is the real wisdom of God that searches out even the depths of God and reveals God himself to you. This Holy Spirit has revealed the word of the cross, chapter 1. It has revealed the good news of the gospel, Christ crucified, buried, and risen. The Holy Spirit has revealed the real wisdom of God. And so what we have is not a spirit of the world, a man-made spirit. We have the very Spirit of God. Verse 12 continues saying that this Spirit from God that the Corinthians have received makes it possible for them to understand the things freely given by God. The eyes have been opened, the ears have been opened, the heart, soul, and mind, the entire being of who you are can understand that this is something that is freely given by God. You don't earn it or work for it or deserve it. You can understand what is freely given because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And God revealed this by his Spirit. Verse 13, Paul reminds the Corinthians that what he's imparting in his ministry, not just him, but his team of people that are working with him and ministering with him, that what they are imparting in his ministry is not a spirit of the world. It's not a man-made idea or concept or wisdom. It's not a wisdom of this age. It's not merely a human wisdom. It's not something that is man-created or man-centered. It is something taught by the Spirit of God, revealing spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so what he's saying is that this message, his ministry, points people to the cross of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And the Spirit of God reveals that it's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus that results in real wisdom, a relationship with God as a gift through Jesus Christ. So our second question for you this morning, have you received the Spirit of God or the spirit of the world? The third question our passage is going to help you consider is, are you a natural or a spiritual person? Now, what's being said in this passage goes against what most people in our world think and believe. Let me explain. Most people in our world think that all human beings in and of themselves have an ability or a capacity to properly understand, know, and love God on their own. Perhaps you feel that way. Most people think that it's just part of human nature to know and understand God. But this is not true when it comes to real wisdom, defined as the wisdom that God imparts and that God reveals, the word of the cross. There is a type of wisdom, a worldly type, that people certainly can learn, that they certainly can study, that they certainly can acquire. But when it comes to the real wisdom of knowing, understanding, and rightly relating to God, this does not come from within us. We are not given this just capacity on our own apart from the grace of God to just know and love and follow God. It's not in our inherent nature. Now, one reason for this is because God is just that much greater than us. His ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts than His thoughts. It's like lining up the human race on the shore of California and let's start swimming to Hawaii. Nobody makes it. Phelps gets out a little farther than you and me, and Katie Ledecky gets out farther than everybody if you watch the Olympics and know who she is. But nobody gets to Hawaii. He is just that great. The gap is too great that separates us from Him because of our sin. And since our sin results in separating us from God, that means that we have a propensity towards not following God, but rebelling against Him and rejecting Him, and distorting and misunderstanding even what He reveals to us. In our sinfulness, our tendency is not to want what God wants, but to want what we want. And again, I'm saying in and of ourselves. So if you're not tracking with this here, let me just ask you a couple questions and maybe help you consider this further. And please be honest about this. This is just a rhetorical question. You don't need to raise your hand and say it out loud. I don't think you'd want to anyway. But the first one, do you naturally want to follow after God? Do you naturally want to follow after God? Did you wake up this morning and naturally go, I would like to deny myself today, take up my cross, and follow Jesus? I would like to deny myself and just not do anything out of my own self-interest today at all. Now, some of you are like, you're pushing back a little bit because you're like, yeah, there's a part of me that does really want that. And well, that's probably because the Spirit of God is in you and Christ is transforming you. And He does give us a real desire to do that. But what I am saying is, apart from the Spirit of God in you, it's not just in your nature or mine or anyone's, at least not before you became a Christian. Before you became a Christian, so maybe ask those questions if you can reflect back from before you became a Christian. Before you became a Christian, did you just naturally want to do the will of God? Or did you just naturally want to do what you want? And here's the thing, even as Christians, we still have that flesh, that selfishness in us, that sinful desire in us, that we are still prone to rebel against God. And we're still prone to put me, myself, and I first, rather than to put God first. But the Spirit of God at work in us, when we receive the Spirit, we become a spiritual person. And spiritual person, in this context here in verses 14 through 16, is not a special class of superstar X-Men-like Christians or Avenger-type Christians. Well, here's the Avengers. By the way, I'm kind of excited for the new Avengers movie. I don't know if you are. But that's not important right now. Back to church, Kevin. Gosh, I mean, they've got all the Avengers in the new movie. Even the Black Panther. Which, by the way, is really pretty cool, the Black Panther, if you haven't seen it yet. It's not in our nature before we were Christians to naturally follow God and His will. And so a spiritual person here is not some superstar Avenger-like Christian. It is a spiritual person is referring here to a person to receive the Spirit of God, who's received this real wisdom of God by the revelation of God. That makes a person spiritual. Now, I get that our culture today uses that term spiritual and means something very, you know, vague about that. It could be any kind of thing. But the way Scripture is using that word here in this context is a spiritual person is a Christian. Someone who's received this revelation of God and responded with real faith and repentance. But before you were a Christian, you did not naturally follow God and do His will. I think you will agree. And if you don't agree with that, hopefully this next verse will change your mind. Look with me at verse 14. He spells it out crystal clear right here. The natural man, meaning the person who has not received the revelation of God and not responded in faith, who's not become a Christian, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Left to ourselves, you and me, on our own, we in our own nature will have rebellion and rejection of God. That is what is being spelled out here. Can you put the verses up, please? The next slide. Left to ourselves on our own, in our own nature, there's rebellion and rejection. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But on the contrary, a spiritual person, someone whom the word of the cross has been revealed by the Spirit of God, this person has come to faith in Christ. This person, verse 15 says, this is interesting, judges all things, but is judged by no one. Let's talk about that. What does that mean? What does this mean, judges all things, but is judged by no one? Well, follow the context. A contrast is being made here between a natural person, someone who is not yet a believer, who's not received the gift of God's love and forgiveness, but who's rejected it, and a spiritual person, someone who has received it and responded, who's a believer. So think about this. A believer has the revelation of God. A believer has the gospel revealed to them by the Spirit of God, and therefore, because they have the Spirit of God in them, can understand the things that God has revealed and can also discern the things that are not of God. Because they can remember what it was like to not be a Christian. And they can remember what it's like to be a Christian. And so they have the revelation of God and can understand and know the things of God, but they're also well aware of the things in the world. They can judge or discern between the spiritual, the things of God, and the natural, the things of the world. In other words, a Christian knows what it means to love and live for God, and he or she knows what it means to not do so. But a person who is not spiritual, a natural person who is not yet a Christian, has not received this revelation of God, has not responded, has rejected that, on his or her own, cannot properly understand and experience what it means to be a Christian because he or she isn't one. So a non-Christian might claim to be able to properly judge God or be able to properly judge a Christian. And they might even do so by saying, well, that's just foolish. And there's plenty of non-Christians and people that reject Christianity, reject God, whether they're atheists or agnostic or just don't, you know, that consider it folly. Chapter 1 told us that the word of the cross is folly to those who have not received it, who reject it. But in reality, the Christian can't really be judged by such a person. Without having the Spirit of God in their life, they can't really rightly judge a non-Christian or judge God themselves. Do you see what it's saying here? Without having the Spirit and His right revelation of real wisdom that the Spirit gives, they can't judge Christians who have the Spirit and the real wisdom that God has given, at least in reality. They might actually do so, but they're incorrect. And maybe what I'm trying to say, I can just say this, and I in no way mean to be disrespectful, quite the contrary, to people that have handicaps. But I think this is an appropriate way to illustrate this. You wouldn't ask a deaf person to be a music critic. And you wouldn't ask a blind person to be, at least visual art, a visual art critic. They just don't have the ability to do that. Now, I guess you can hear, you can feel music to a degree, like the, you know, but you wouldn't ultimately say they should be the judge at the orchestra competition. And I'm not mocking that at all. I'm being respectful. I'm just being, that's just honest, right? And in the same way, the implied answer here is, how can a natural person who doesn't have the Spirit of God judge and discern about spiritual things when they don't have the Spirit in them to have a capacity to judge spiritual things in reality? The implied answer here is that no natural man can really do this. But Paul turns it here and he says, look, to you Corinthians, you're believers and you have the Spirit and you therefore have the mind of Christ. So verse 16, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13, and he concludes chapter 2 with this, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The implied answer is no one. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. The mind of Christ means the knowledge of God, the real wisdom that God gives and that He reveals by His Spirit. And if you have received that, you have it too. So you and I have considered three questions from our passage this morning. One, have you received or rejected real wisdom? Have you received or rejected real wisdom? And we considered, second, have you received the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world? And we considered, third, are you a natural person or a spiritual person? In 1989, in my freshman year at Purdue University, a gentleman came to my dorm room and explained the gospel to me. He explained to me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And even though I had heard that before, I don't feel like I had ever really fully understood it. In fact, in reality, I, in my own way, had rejected it. There was an intellectual degree of belief in it, but it was completely irrelevant to my life in reality. And it was that day when this gentleman shared the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, that I had a strong sense of conviction that I was in need of God's forgiveness. I had a strong sense of conviction for my faults and my failures and the mistakes I had made in that point in my life and the confusion and lostness. I felt very lost. I felt like I didn't have a clear direction. And you would look at me outwardly and you'd go, gosh, you know, here's a guy that swims for Purdue University on a college scholarship. He has teammates and friends and he comes from a family that loves him. And he's had a lot of things going for him. But outwardly, what I might have looked like on the outside, I was hurting on the inside and I was confused and frustrated and purposeless. And I felt that I had sinned again, again, and again, and again. And I had an awareness of that. And so I knew that day when this gentleman shared the gospel with me that I needed God's love and forgiveness. And it was like my eyes were open and my ears were open and it all made sense. And I saw it and I heard it. And before that gentleman, his name is Jeff Burson, before he left my dorm room that day, I was praying with him a prayer of turning to Christ, trusting in faith, receiving the gift of God's love and forgiveness. And that put me on a trajectory and a journey of learning what that meant more and more and growing in a relationship with God. And my life has been transformed and is still being transformed ever since. What I am proposing is that you and I needed at some point in our life that initial revelation of God. And if you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, and you know that you need that, and if you feel a similar sense of conviction about your sin, a sense of, I know, God, there's things in my life that are not right. I know there's things, God, that I've done, things that I've thought, things that have been in my attitudes, not just my actions, that have not been pleasing to you. But I know, God, that what you're showing me today is that you love me, and you're showing me today that you died on a cross to pay for that. And I don't want to take that punishment. I want you to pay it for me. And if that's you, if that's the desire of your heart, that could be God's revealing himself to you today. And there's probably no mistake that you're here this morning. Would you receive the real wisdom that God gives? Would you receive the Spirit of God that he gives? And would you turn from being the natural person to the spiritual one? And if you're here today and have already received this gift, then rejoice in what God has given you. And rejoice in the transforming work that he began and that he promises he will carry on to completion. Receiving this real wisdom of God results in your life never being the same. God will transform your life more and more by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. That's real wisdom. Let's pray. God, who are we that we could even pray to such a great God like you? The gap is just too great that separates us from you because of our sin. But you have made a way through sending your Son, Jesus, who died on a cross in our place and rose again from the dead, that we might receive that wonderful, incredible gift of your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, that we might receive the real wisdom that comes from you. So, Lord, we want to respond today, and for any here today that are responding in the first time, it's very simple. It's just saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your love and your forgiveness, and I turn to and trust that it is you alone who can forgive sin. You alone who died and rose again to grant me forgiveness. Guide and direct my life. Transform my life. I want to follow you. And for those of us here who've already received that gift of grace, may we just appreciate all the more the gift that you've revealed it to us and the great love that you've shown us through Jesus. And may we respond in faithfulness by all the more following you and all the more growing and living out your will and your ways in our lives. So we ask, Lord, transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song of worship.